guys to the Father's Heart Podcast. I'm really excited about today's episode. It's actually the first in-house studio guest that I've had the privilege of being able to bring on. So I'm getting ready to bring on my friend Michael Ashburn. He is a prophet of God. He's a father. He's a husband. He's a writer. He's an entrepreneur. He's just an amazing, incredible man, full of the wisdom of the Lord, history with God. And him and his family have just been a blessing to us. He's got three wonderful kids. They're all involved in ministry in some aspect. He works closely here with us here in Lexington. And so I'm excited to bring him on today. Would you guys help me welcome Michael Ashburn?
Well, I appreciate it. It's so good to be here with you. And I appreciate what I see you and Anna and your family doing in the area. It's an honor just to come alongside you guys and to share whatever wisdom and prayer and just love and just be present, you know. When you do ministry a long time, one of the things that you find most valuable is people who are just present for you with no strings attached. And everybody don't come wearing a sign initially who they are. But, you know, Trina and I want to just continue to just support you guys and just be there and be sounding boards and, you know, help you guys do what's in your heart. So it's an honor to be here, you know. You know, as you've known, I shared, I was born in Kentucky and lived here when I was a kid. And then, you know, we've lived in Tennessee a good majority of our life. And after being married, we've lived in Tennessee. We've been in Ohio. We've been in Florida, Tennessee again. And now we're back in Kentucky. And so the Lord has led us in many ways, which has allowed us to experience a lot of different cultures, a lot of different, you know, every region kind of handles ministry uniquely to who they're called to, right? When you get to Florida, it's such a melting pot. There's people from the Northeast, there's people from Canada, you know, and in the wintertime, you know, everybody feels called to Florida. And so the population literally doubles down there. So you literally have a whole different aspect. Your church literally changes from October to like, I don't know, March, April, whatever it is, you know. So it's, you know, but those things, but even with all the changes and transition, it's allowed us to, one, stay flexible, receive from a lot of people you would never receive from otherwise. It's allowed also for our kids to experience things and live things, you know, that is unique.
Yeah.
So I'm happy to see what God has, what he's done with it so far. It's been amazing.
Mom.
But now I've got kids, you know, as you know, they're grown. Two of them are. And we got one, 14 is the youngest one. And it's cool to see how they process how God has led us.
Right.
Along, you know, so it's been good.
Awesome. Yeah, it's what you're saying about the tourist town in Florida. You know, we have a friend that pastors a church in Gatlinburg, you know, so in the Great Smoky Mountains, and being from Tennessee, you're very familiar. And so if you've never been to Gatlinburg, it's an incredibly popular tourist town. And so they get 50 visitors a week, you know, just different people, influxes of different people coming in, you know, and so it's incredible. And what you're starting off there saying in regards to, you know, just people in ministry, just being more than just the surface level depth of relationship, right? That it's more than just, you know, what you can do for me in ministry. Obviously we know that's our heart together. But I think globally and wide scale, I think authentic relationships aren't built enough.
Right.
You know, the Acts 2 model, I was telling somebody earlier, we had a luncheon with somebody and I was sharing, I said, you know, everybody wants an Acts 2 model. They want the cloven tongues of fire. They want the mighty rushing wind. But it says they broke bread together. They ate together. They dined together. They sold everything they had and gave according to each other's needs. And the numbers were added daily that which would be saved. And so, you know, the salvations were added to the church, but it came from the place of family.
It did.
You know, and I think it's so important and so imperative in this hour more than any before to really grab a hold of that one verse you quote all the time, Psalm 133, that how blessed is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that runs from the high priest Aaron's beard, right? And so there's such a measure of unity that God's drawing people into that it's more than just what you can do for me in ministry. The people are more than their gifts.
Yeah.
They're more than their ability. They're more than their, quote, ministry title. maybe speak into that a little bit about what it means to walk an authentic relationship, because you're somebody that's not only served in leadership roles, you've served as a pastor, as a senior pastor of the church, you've served in leadership roles and capacities, various men and women of God, you've traveled to the nations. What does that look like for you in terms of really building and cultivating maybe a culture of family and authentic relationships within the structure of the church?
I think the biggest thing is understand that you have to be intentional about that. And that means that, number one, you have to be intentional that you steward your walk with God apart from ministry.
Yeah.
And if you've done it for any length of time, you've gotten that messed up.
Right. So 100%.
And that's all right. But what we do with that is we take away, we learn from that, and we understand that. I believe it's really important that you're aware of your tendencies so that you can check them when you feel yourself edging towards some kind of way. The other part of that is if you build and cultivate family and relationship with people, they can recognize those things, and there can be a bond of trust that can begin to speak into it. And it becomes safe, right? Even if it's offensive, it's still safe.
Yeah.
Right. When you're raising children, you say things that they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. But if it's all about just keeping them from doing the wrong thing, then it's not safe. Mm-hmm. Okay. Because now I'm lording over them rather than helping them and serving them. But if my heart is to help cultivate everything that they are, then whenever I'm holding accountability or I'm speaking into something other, it's not about because I'm right. It's about because we want to be on things that are right, because there's better, because there's more. And this is going to not help you, and I want to keep you from falling into these same problems, right? There's a saying that can be destructive if left unchecked, and that is that whenever you speak against something you're familiar with, it's the pot calling the kettle black, right? The problem with that is that if I can never speak about something that I'm familiar with and messed up, then what else is there to talk about when it comes to dialogue and in those contexts, right? We have to be able to talk about things that we're even imperfect over.
Yeah, 100%.
Not from a self-righteous point, but because we care about one another, then we begin to speak about things and we dialogue about things because iron sharpens iron, right? And it's irrelevant who's right.
Yeah.
It's just about, okay, what's wrong, and what how do we need to work through these things as family, caring about one another, right? I think when you deal with it in the culture of ministry, it's probably the most difficult of all, because it's filled with so many highs and lows with people, right? Like, to some, you can do no wrong. To some, you could never do anything right. Your family is caught in that, right? And how you handle the burden of that tension, it affects how they see God. If you try to hide it and act like there is no problems, then you work against the grain, because God, for example, with David, God didn't not mention David's flaws.
Right.
But David was a man after his own heart. He wanted what God's heart was to happen, to manifest, and he was committed to that cause, flaws and all. It was never excusing anything, but having a heart and a resolve that I want what he wants through it all, it will help you to cultivate something in others that's authentic and pure.
Yeah.
It's unrealistic. And what are the things that, like, I'm the type that when people want to start to put, like, parameters and prototypes and structures and, like, you fit this mold and try to do that, like, it just feels gross to me.
Right.
And I don't want no part of your opinion to think that I'm supposed to be some kind of way. I'm his, right? The tendency of what preachers' kids are supposed to be like, or the elders' kids are supposed—they're supposed to be wild and out back smoking cigarettes and running around doing all these wild things. Well, says who?
Yeah, that's exactly it.
Right? Who says? And why do we think that? Okay, if my kids are prone to want to rebel and be fake, I don't blame God and I don't blame them. They're, you know, and it doesn't mean the kids won't do things.
Right.
Right? My 100%. Kids have made decisions that, yeah. Well, you know, they could have made better ones. Yeah. Right. But the issue of, am I helping to build family and safety around them at home? Am I the same guy at home that's in the pulpit? Now, you're not going to be identical to that, right? Because the anointing comes upon you.
Right.
And it causes you to be another man, just like Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied as a function as a prophet. He was not, King Saul was not a prophet. But the Holy Spirit came upon him and enabled him to become something that he was not. When we're under the anointing, there's no doubt that in that moment, what how we flow, the charisma, all that, well, it is different. But the heart of who I am should not be different.
Right.
When 100%. I'm around church
Absolutely.
Folks
yeah.
versus who I am at home. Right. Now, I believe home is a safe place, right, where we should be able to relax and not put up our churchy thing. But the heart of who I am doesn't change, right? So who you see me on Sunday, how I interact, that's who my kids get on Monday. And that's who they get right after we leave on Sunday. They get Dad primarily, right? They don't get Pastor Mike, right? They don't, and I do pastor them. But I pastor them as their dad.
Right.
And I speak as the heart of God and speak into their lives. Whenever I'm ministering somebody that's not my kid, it feels exactly the same to me as whenever I'm speaking to my own children, when I'm speaking to my own wife's life, when I'm speaking to family. It doesn't feel different to me.
Yeah, come on.
Because it's God's heart. It doesn't matter in that context when I can speak into a thing. But sometimes, you know, I've shared with you my burden for ministers, and, you know, I'm bothered by I'm bothered by the pain that most of them carry with either pride or fear of getting healthy and whole because they're not God, right? Expectations being put in, and when you get into a higher responsibility, greater influence, that becomes even more difficult
right.
to do that. I you know, have seen some very difficult things go on where if the soul was more healed, some things wouldn't transpire. Right? If people could just be sons and daughters and not just apostle this and prophet that and like get their most
right.
valuable identity from just being his, and out of that serve in the grace as apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, you know, all those things are important, but your identity in him is why those things have any significance.
Right.
And when that gets twisted,
that's right.
It doesn't just affect the individual. It more importantly affects the home.
Yeah.
Right. And those kids, my wife, are my greatest ministry, and I believe
that's
that.
Right.
And I've 100%. Walked away from opportunities to make sure I preserve. Like, I don't want to just tell my kids that they matter more to me than ministry. That has to be lived.
Yeah.
And when the pressure's on and the choices have to be made, will you walk away from ministry to serve your family? Everybody's answer is not legitimately yes.
Right.
Many are in the pulpit when they say that, but when push comes to shove and,
that's right.
and the spotlight's no longer on you and you lose your credibility and you look, you know, all the hoopla, yeah, but do they matter more? And can you say that you will steward them if you can't steward nobody else?
Come on, sir.
Right? They matter. That God trusted you with them. Whether they were adopted by you, whether they're you're over, you know, it doesn't matter how they got to be in your inner influence. He's trusting you to do a great job of being family with them. And I believe that matters so much that I really believe if we do that well, the scripture tells us, if a man can't rule well his own house, how will he handle the things of God? How will he rule those things, right? Obviously, there's context right there for us to grab a hold of that if we don't do this well, we are deceiving ourselves to think that we're doing this well, right? It has 100%. To be that, right? And it doesn't mean, and there's the confusion of believing that because the anointing shows up that it's God's approval.
That's right, 100%.
That's probably despite you. Even if you're doing great, it's still despite you because the anointing shows up to break yokes in the people.
Come on.
And we get to be conduits regardless.
Right.
Right. There's plenty of history to go back and look and great men and women of God that have fallen. They didn't fall when it was known. You know, they were struggling in whatever capacities way before.
That's right.
Anybody else did.
Yeah.
And how many miracles happened before that? How many people got saved before that?
True.
How many, you know, great messages and deliverances? And listen, if you think that God won't use people who are completely broken, who need it maybe more than you, that's just not true.
Right.
But it's the responsibility of the individual minister. And I know we probably want to pray in, but I feel like we ought to just do this now. Can we just pray now for God? I just want to pray God intervenes now and begins, because I've prayed this prayer many times over the years. God, send the trustworthy ones around those people, right? Because sometimes some men and women of God are willing to be relational.
Yeah,
they just don't know if they can be. They don't know if this is safe.
Yeah.
They've tried before, and then so-and-so turned on them. They tried, and this one took what they had, tried to take their ministry away from them. And I think you got to hold ministry like this, right? If you could take it away from me, then God probably didn't give it to me.
Right.
You know.
Absolutely.
Now, you know, there's some situations maybe in that may be a little bit of an adjustment in that. But overall, if I'm following him and you can take it away from me, well, then you can have it.
Right.
Because I probably don't need it.
Yeah, come on.
Right. And that humility has to be there so that we're more free to be like him and in him as individual sons and daughters than we are concerned about stewarding our cause and our purpose. It matters more that you're near him.
Right.
And your influence will be much greater if you're so free from you that you're free for them.
Come on.
Right. So, Holy Spirit, I just want to pray right now in the name of Jesus. I want to pray for those men, women of God that are struggling in depression and deep cycles of just even, I just want to pray somebody has dealing with dementia. I just want to rebuke dementia in the name of Jesus or the oncoming of it and any of the mental warfares, any of the things that are causing the mind to waver. I just want to speak against that in the name of Jesus and release love and release forgiveness. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray according to your word that the brethren can be in unity, that they bear one another's burdens, Lord, that they can be there for one another, Lord, authentically and genuinely, aside from who knows who, what connection can you give me? Do you know somebody in this state? Can you open some door? All of that stuff aside, Holy Spirit, but brothers and sisters in Christ caring about each other more than themselves and not using what they know as weapons. Now, God, I thank you for just bringing correction in a healthy way. And, Lord, cause humility to come so that you don't have to tear things down. Lord, help things to not get so bad you have to just blow them up and tear them down, Lord. Come in and bring mercy. Bring grace, God. And I thank you for just doing it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Man, you dropped so many some nuggets there. It's like, where did I even begin? You know, it's my head's still spinning. So good. So much truth. So much needed truth in that. You know, I think about Jonathan and David. You know, when you talk about the vulnerability and being safe and transparent, and you know, people have twisted and construed those stories. But I look at the beauty of the vulnerability is a beautiful thing, and it's a good thing. You know, we've been taught in modern masculinity, which is getting reversed, and that's a topic all in and of itself. But that being strong is relevant to the facade that we put on, right? And so we've been taught that vulnerability and transparency and all these things are actually bad things. But one thing that I look at with Jonathan and David and the level of closeness, that you can only get that level of closeness when you strip yourself completely of self.
Yep.
You know, you can't get this degree of closeness without completely stripping yourself.
Yep.
And, you know, a Paul to a Timothy, the first thing that Timothy does when he comes to Paul, Paul says, drop your jewels and let me circumcise you.
That's right.
And this is a grown man to a grown man like me to you,
yep.
You know, and Paul or Timothy came from a family that was well-versed. His mom was well-versed.
Yep.
You know, he wasn't completely naive and ignorant.
No.
And he comes to Paul and the first thing Paul says is, drop your jewels and let me circumcise you. And in other words, is, can you trust me with the most sensitive part of your life?
That's right.
You know, and we need leaders who can be transparent with one another. You know, Doubting Thomas, everybody talks about Doubting Thomas, gives him a bad rap. But I don't believe that Jesus was intimidated by his questions.
No.
I don't think he's afraid of our questions. He wasn't intimidated by, you know, show me your scars.
Yeah.
And so I think as leaders, we've been taught this facade in ministry that we have to strive or teach or showcase perfection when we know there's only one who's perfect. There's only one that's worthy, right? Revelation 5, there's this cry that goes out, who's worthy to open the scroll?
Right.
And the cry comes back, there's no one that's worthy.
That's right.
And as John's sitting there, the angel comes down and says and wipes his tear and tells him, hey, there's one who's worthy. It's the seed of the line of the tribe of Judah, right?
Yeah.
And so he's the one that's worthy. It's imputed righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags.
Yep.
We all know that, but there's got to be a measure of transparency and humility that allows people to see my humanity, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and loving out our own lives unto death. And so it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me, the hope of glory, right?
Yeah.
And so everything that I do, everything that I have is because of him.
Yeah.
Right? Like you said, you know, unless God builds the house, those who labor in vain. And
yeah.
So if my ministry, if what I build is in my own strength, and what I build in my own strength, I sustain in my own strength.
Yep.
You know, but it's that congruent dependency on his spirit day in and day out. You know, with my marriage, I tell Anna, our motto has been daily I say I do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so this relational, it's also translates over to my walk with the Lord. It's daily I say I do. It's daily into your hands I commit myself.
Yeah.
It's not just I gave my life to Jesus and that was it. It's I'm still falling in love with him. I'm still being stripped by him. I'm still being wooed by him. I'm still being, you know, he's still my delight,
yeah.
You know. And I think it's so important just to continue, just to have him ever before us, ever before our gaze, you know, and not fit this paradigm of, you know, this cookie cutter methodology of what church looks like. You know, you were talking about that in the beginning. I'm trying to like trace back to some of the things you were saying because I'm like, there's so much gold in there. But you're right. You know, we've built this paradigm pattern of what church looks like. And I also think on the aspect of fathering, we've built this paradigm of what fathering looks like, where, you know, this is a natural father. You have three kids. I have two kids. Mine are still small, but every kid's different. Right. And so when, as a spiritual father, you know, every kid has different upbringings. They have different backgrounds. They have different cultural backgrounds. They have different, there's different things that influence the way that they think outside of just our commonality on the fact that we're both believers in Jesus Christ, right? And that God has called them to be under our lead as a shepherd who's stewarding their walk with the Lord. But outside of that, there's so many different things. So how I treat this son, not in morale or character is different, but how I treat them in process is different because they have different calls, different assignments. They respond differently, right? Somebody might be called to be a prophet. Somebody might be called, you know, and every measure in which they're called is fine and it's good and it's to be celebrated. You know, but it's helping each one fulfill the measure of their metron.
That's right.
And so I don't think there's this cookie cutter pattern. And I think it is important though, that people see your humanity, but still see your love for Jesus, right? Like David was obviously far from perfect, but a righteous man falls down seven times, gets up eight. In his pursuit of righteousness, he fell short, but he kept on going and he kept going after the presence of God. And so I love what you're saying, because I'm a parent of young kids. You know, my kids are, my daughter is 2 years and 2 months, you know, so she's, I mean, right at that threshold, and something I've been challenging lately, you know, she just got to the point that she's able to open doors,
mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's,
so now it's on,
you know, 4 a.m., she's discovered a whole new world,
right.
You know, she's coming in our bed at 4 a.m., you know, and there's times that I'm tired, there's times that I want to, you know, and I told Anna the other night, I said, you know, instead of just kicking her out, you know, I just pick her up and I embrace her, you know, and I pull her close to me. And I told Anna, I said, I'm never going to teach her there's a bad time to come to the Father.
Yeah.
You know, because what I'm doing in these moments and, you know, how I respond and what God's doing in me too, because it's also, you know, I think that's a good question too, maybe to ask about how things have shaped in your life as a father, but there's things that God's doing in me in this process of being a fairly new father, new challenges, new things that come arise in that. But God's teaching me a new greater measure of love. God's teaching me a greater measure of his heart through all of that. And I sat there the other night, and I'm exhausted, but I said, I'm never going to teach her there's a bad time to come to him.
Yeah.
You know, so maybe talk about that for a minute, and then I think it would be a good transition and segue into what we were talking about with the fivefold earlier.
Yeah.
And maybe I think kind of transition from there into that. But
okay.
How?
You know, I was thinking when you mentioned about the handling the differences when you're talking about fathering spiritually. I remember the Lord rebuking me one time when we were pastoring in Florida. You know, I felt tension with different spiritual sons and daughters. And, you know, my heart was well-meaning, and so I'm invested in them, and I'm wanting the best for them, and I'm wanting more for them, and I think that that's really good intentions, but the problem with that, as the Lord so graciously pointed out, is when we do that, there is a tendency to try to recreate who he is in us and how he has called us in them, okay? But the scripture is very clear that that's not how it is. There's everybody is called to be in his likeness, but not everybody's called to be the same aspect of his likeness, right? His diversity.
It's good.
Joseph's called of many colors. We're not just ethnically different. We're not just culturally different. We're different even in those same areas.
Yeah.
And how we express him in who he is, that coat is a great way of seeing it. And if I try to, if I'm the color blue and I know all about the color blue and there's such value with the color blue, but you're called to be the color blue, red, well, we're connected, but we're not the same. And my job as a father is to go before the father of us all. God, help me to cultivate red in them. Help me to know how to help them to do what I can do. And number one, understand my limitations. I can only do so much in two ways. Number one, you can only walk with people at the level in which they afford you relationship.
Yeah,
you can have a heart for them. You could even have the capacity to do a lot for them, but you can only walk with them as open as they'll let you be. And sometimes it requires a lot of patience. If you don't let patience have its perfect 100%. Word, frustrations will set in because you in that moment, you love for them more than they're able to grab a hold of.
That's and good.
That tension right there will push people away. So my fathering has grown from a place of this to this when it was a whole lot like this without realizing it.
Yeah.
Because the Lord said it to me like this, and it seems weird. He said, don't love them more than me. Okay? And what he was meaning by that is that you are pressing into wanting something more than I am. Because he's so patient.
Wow. Yeah.
He's so merciful. He's so kind. And I just want him to not struggle. I just want him to not hurt. I just want him to not wander in the wilderness no more. Well, he wants all those things more than I do, but his love for them is long-suffering. And I'm impatient, right? And so I'm taking my desire, my love for them, and I'm imposing it on something to try and cultivate something for them. But maybe they're not going to be there yet. But the question is can you love them through? What if they never get it right?
Yeah.
What if they never walk in the possibilities of what they're called to do? What if they never do? What if they don't even get close to it? Are you able to love them the same? Hmm. Right? And are you able to do it without having to point out all of those wrong things when you think about the prodigal? When he came home, the prodigal was talking about all the stuff that he had done wrong, and the father was just happy to see
him. That's right. Come
on. Right. That and it's so much so that it was a party, and it provoked the goody two-shoe brother who had done all the right things. Why are we celebrating him? He'd done all the wrong things. But don't you understand that salvation has come to your brother? Don't you realize he has been rescued from all of the muck and the mire and all that he'd done wrong? You know, he did an offensive thing. He took that inheritance. while his father was still alive, because he couldn't wait. And he didn't even want to be with, spend life with his father. You know, we're talking about a different cultural time.
Yeah.
We're not talking about going out there and living your American dream.
Yeah.
You doing your own thing. We're talking about a time when the unity of cultivating something generationally was very much a part of what happened. And Jesus gives this parable showing that there are some who care far more about the lust of their future now that they're willing to sacrifice relationship to get ahead. Hmm. But when he came to himself,
yeah, come on,
he returned. And he was talking about all the things that had been wrong. Could be said repentance. But I don't think it was repentance on his side in the sense of he didn't know what was coming.
Yeah.
He didn't expect the response of, I'm just glad you're here. We can talk about all this stuff if you want to. It's not on my mind. I'm not trying to like get you to fix you. Right? And it's tricky because, right, ultimately as a dad, as a father, you want to see all those things right. Right? You want the best for them.
Yeah.
And in the context of that means decisions. But the ultimate decision is to not care more about the outcome for them than the individuals themselves. Right. You know, and if you do, then you'll try to recreate Christ in you in a controlling way and not in an edifying way.
Wow, yeah.
So
that's good about wanting to, you know, I guess it's kind of like, you know, when you hear the stories about, you know, men who were good in sports in high school. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to vicariously live their life through their kids.
That's right.
You know, and I had a mentor in my life early on, and he used to say, Tyler, he'd say, you know, what if my, you know, and I think it's the healthy perspective of fathering. Like, there should be that healthy ambition, a healthy desire to see a propelling in the generations, right, that it impacts upon each generation. Yeah. And not vicariously trying to relive a dream that seems to be dead and trying to resurrect, yep, a dead dream for the individual. But what if, you know, he'd always tell me, say, Tyler, what if my greatest call was raising up a son who raised up a son who raised up a son,
yeah,
who went and preached to nations,
yeah,
you know, and just that desire to see lineages, you know, that the dream doesn't just live on through one person, but lives on through lineages, that my ceiling becomes the next generation's floor.
Yeah.
You know, and obviously, too, you know, we can have, you know, the Bible says man makes their plans, but God sits in heaven and laughs, right? And so it's not just plans, I believe, for our life, but also, too, for our kids, for our family. We can have plans for what we think ministry should look like, for what we think, you know, we've all been there, right? Like, you know, there's it's not come 100% according to plan, you know, yeah, but that's part of the beauty of it, because it, he's been in the discovery of the adventure,
yeah,
you know, and I've fallen in love with him in the process.
Yeah.
You know, but it hasn't been 100% to plan, and that's a good thing.
Yeah.
You know,
so when you're talking lineage, like we see it through the scripture, it's all like, I don't think when you father, you don't lose a desire for them to carry what you've imparted further, right? That's generational blessings. What you don't want to do is misconstrue that desire as it looking exactly identical as it has in you.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? No, that's good.
Technology is ever changing. You know, the kids, they have online friends and things like that, right? Like when I was a young adult, that's when internet really started coming along. Like back then we had AOL coming in, and they come into a disk. And you got so many
That's
hours.
AOL.
Yeah, right, exactly. It was, you know, the dial-up with the whole thing. And, like, that, it seems like, I mean, that was, it wasn't terribly long ago. You know, I guess it's about 20, 25 years ago now. But it doesn't seem like it was that long ago. But, yet, that's a dinosaur, right? Which means that things are evolving and changing.
Yeah.
The root of who God is not changing, but
That's
how
right.
he is expressed and how he is received, well, that is changing with the times, because right now, for example, this podcast is going to go out. Well, like I was talking about earlier, well, you know, when I did TBN, you couldn't do this stuff back then. Like maybe it was starting to happen, But not really.
Yeah.
Right. Like, we still, like back then we had the cameras in church and we were on the leading edge of things. We had three cameras and we had the switcher and it went directly to a DVD or a CD. And we gave people, they wanted the service. That's how you could get it. Right. You could go this way. And now it's not like that at all. Right. Like, we spent all that money and all that equipment. Well, now we can reach the whole world from our phone.
Right.
So generations away from me now, how they're going to be doing these things to their personality that God gave them, the character and the way they process him, that's going to be expressed in a multitude of ways. But the essence of Christ can't be wavered on. That's what I'm investing in. I'm investing in who he is in me. I'm sharing that with them. But I'm letting it be like this right here so that they don't think that they have to do it like Dad did, like Grandpa did. They call Poppy.
Right.
You know, and maybe there'll be a Grand Poppy. You know, however all that stuff works, I know it won't look like that.
Yeah.
Right? And to me, that's how you father as best you can, is understanding that God doesn't want to recreate who you are. He wants to use who you are to release who he is. And let them do something with it. And then you be there, be available and present for when they need you.
Yeah. So. Amen. Amen. So good. Well, I think let's, you know, maybe transition and talking, about, we've talked about natural fathering, but maybe it's that dimension of spiritual fathering, specifically as it pertains to the fivefold, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the distinguishing markers of the fivefold, and we've got different separations there, but the ability to reproduce other fivefold leaders, in essence, be a father, right, and reproduce after their own kind. And so we've talked about, you know, you were talking with me and sharing some things beforehand. Maybe touch a little bit based on that, and we'll just kind of let the Holy Spirit lead as he leads.
Well, let me do this. I want to read scripture, and I've been reading now the New Living Translation. I actually really like it, which is kind of weird. I've been you know, old school King James.
Come on, sir.
You know, just
Holy Ghost is on that old school King James.
Yeah, I read that King James in good Tennessee, you know, so it don't see thous and these to me. You know, when you read it so much, it just,
right,
it feels awkward to read something different, right? So, you know, it's just when you get old and starchy. But Ephesians chapter 4, what you and I were talking about, I was just going back through and reading it. It actually says exactly what I was sharing with you, that the Lord was, I say the Lord, it was just thoughts that came to my heart. You know, I'm always analyzing fivefold ministry and analyzing, okay, is it amiss somewheres? And what can we do better, right? Like I think if God has called you into the ministry in the sense of fivefold, then it's super important that you're sensitive to the possibility that you might be wrong. Like, you might have great intentions,
right?
But it's possible that you're on an old paradigm.
Yeah.
It's possible that it's stale bread. It's possible that it was anointed 3 weeks ago and it ain't now, right? Like, that's what he did with the children of Israel in the wilderness. The fire would pick up, the cloud would move, and he was fully present when he was in this spot. But now he's 6 miles down the road, and that's where he is. And so he's the same one, but how he's
100%.
Where he's good. At and what he's dwelling and how he's doing those things, he's intentionally not letting us get into a mold. Well, there's a tendency for leaders to be so good at what they do that they, by default, get into a frame of mind in a mold and professional at that call, at that grace, and they keep facilitating the grace but missing the point of the grace sometimes, right? While even talking about him, but not being conscious of him, right? If that makes sense. This
Absolutely.
Is what it says. Ephesians chapter 4 says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, which is what we've been talking about to begin, like we begin with, doing family. This is family.
Yeah, come on.
Ephesians 4. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you have called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift. through the generosity of Christ. That is why Scripture says, when he ascended to heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended, verse 9. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Okay, so all of that context is said about unity, family, the way you live, make room for people screwing it up, right? All of that stuff is said, and it says that when he ascended, all these things, he released gifts to all. So what did he do? He released who he is to everybody. It's the same Elijah to Elisha, right? He released the mantle. Who he was released, and Elisha was able to do double, at least double in those things that Elijah did. But we don't know that he didn't do things that Elijah didn't do, right? Okay. We just know that for sure this was met and fulfilled. Now, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ.
Come on.
So what that says is the responsibility of the fivefold is to know him, to make him known, and to continue to do that through all of the different way those graces are done, but it's all about revealing the man Christ Jesus.
Mom.
It's not about revealing how the function of that grace works. Now, I don't think it's wrong to talk about it, but there's no context right here that tells us that we need to talk about the significance of our grace. All the context is talking about why there's grace.
Mom, that's right.
And it's for the man Christ Jesus. It's all about revealing him.
Come on.
Right? The apostle, the sent one. Well, he was sent to those. One scripture I was thinking about earlier is he was sent to those who were his own, and his own received him not. Well, that's going to happen, right? Sometimes you're called to places that you're not received well. Well, Jesus knows a little bit of something about him. He was the sent one to that. So guess what? You are a partaker of that divine grace, and sometimes you're a sent one to places you're not received. But it's still not about you.
That's right.
It's still about him.
Come on.
And so even if you're not received, you still carry his image and you still carry his likeness and you still release him when you're sent, whether you received or not.
Yeah.
You don't quit. You don't go hide in the corner, right? If you're called to evangelize, what are you doing? You are putting people in remembrance of all those things that the Holy Spirit has said and taught about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to send you another comforter, the Paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you, and his job is going to be to convict the world of sin. He's going to guide you into all manner of truth. He's going to remind you of everything that is there about me. So when you're an evangelist comes along, one of the things that, you know, they're called usually to bring about the message of salvation to go into the streets. And they use all kinds of avenues with it, which is what Jesus was constantly doing, right? When he was evangelizing, he was the evangelist. He was going about, he said, I only do what I see my Father do in heaven. And many times the scripture would say he separated himself from the disciples and went away to himself. And these crazy things would unfold the next day. It happened multiple times through scripture where a separation to the Father would cultivate something clearly that we would see it manifest the next day. Now, did he dial out every single thing and give him a download? I doubt it. But he might have. What we do know is because Jesus didn't lose track of what was important, he was able to do those things which were really important. Why he was the sent one, why he came. He came to be a shepherd, right? He come to pastor, he come to heal those things, tend to those things, take care of the sheep. Well, there's that role. But why are you called to pastor? What are you really doing? You're really there revealing the shepherd who is the good shepherd. You're not just preaching a good message. You're not just standing in a pulpit. You're not just collecting your salary. You're not just doing those things because you're pastor so-and-so. And all those things are okay, but that's not your why. Your why is cultivated in, don't forget, he is your priority personally. Secondarily, there's a grace on your life to share about who he is constantly. Not just good message, but good action, right? Live a life, as it says, therefore I pray, serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. What does that mean? Don't be a stumbling block. And then it also follows up and says, be patient with each other, make allowance for each other's fault because of your love. Well, where do you get that kind of love? You're going to have to get that from him.
Come on.
You're going to have to get that kind of love from him, because if you don't get that kind of love from him, you don't have the capacity to release what you don't possess. So I really, as I was sharing with you, I think the identity that many of the ministers sometimes, the pressure and the tendency to have notoriety, sometimes there's this appeal that people are more aware of who that person is than they are receiving from who Christ is, right? And it's tricky,
yeah,
because many times Christ is being preached, but the question shouldn't be, is Christ being preached only? Is do you know why Christ is being preached? Because if I'm aware, for example, let's say, and you've experienced this, right? If you've preached any length of time, God starts to highlight something to you, something specific, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe he's talking about his mercy a lot to you, you know, or his love a lot to you. He's really just going in deep over that specific thing, and it's on your mind. When whatever that thing is, when it's on your mind, your consciousness of that affects how you articulate the gospel. If, as a fivefold minister, I lose track of what I'm supposed to intentionally be doing, right? Not out of a legalistic thing, not out of a religious thing, but out of relationship. If I cultivate better and better for me, my awareness of him, it naturally flows through that fivefold. And I'm revealing Christ. And it's going to have a grace that's going to be probably funneled through some sort of a grace expression of one of those fivefold. Maybe I'll function apostolically, and I've had God use me in all those functions. Probably evangelist the least, right? Now, you know, somewhat, like, I mean, it's not hard for me to sit and prophesy to somebody at dinner or somebody out in public, the Lord unctions me and that kind of thing. You know, that's a little different, but it's not my, it's probably number five on my list, but sometimes it goes on. But regardless of those things, it's always about the man Christ Jesus that I'm aware of personally, not so that I can preach a fiery message, but so that when I open my mouth, what's been filled in my heart, what's been on my mind is articulated through the expression of the grace on my life, right? I believe that that is coming back around, okay? Because if the fivefold doesn't grab a hold of and be intentional about reminding them, God, you're calling me to reveal you, it's going to look apostolic. It's going to look prophetic. It's going to look like a teacher. It's going to look pastoral. It's going to look like an evangelist, but it's only revealing you. It's not validating me, and it's not giving me a platform. And I don't know, our gifts make room for us, but our gifts make room for us so that there might be room for him.
Come on.
It doesn't make room for us that there might be room for us to give us something to do productive, right? God's not just trying to keep us like little minions on the earth, busy and doing kingdom-looking stuff so that we're busy bodies, right? He's doing things intentionally, divinely, right? He's orchestrating things that are amazing, that are mind-blowing. But he's not just doing it to be doing it. He's doing it for his heart to be seen, to felt, to be expressed, to be heard. If the fivefold gets their identity fully in him, not perfectly,
right,
but fully in him, what will happen is it'll affect how they preach that same message. It'll affect his heart behind those same words. See, and people will catch things that the ears don't always catch, but the heart feels.
Yeah.
Right? There's messages sometimes you hear that changes your life. And you may have heard it 10 other times some kind of way, but some reason when you heard it this time, it affected your heart deeply. It changed who you were. And you may not even remember two-thirds of what you heard, but there's something of depth, and you can't shake it. And you can never be the same. See, I believe that's what God intends for the fivefold to be doing, is one, to be that, so that we can easily be sensitive to that for the sake of other people.
Come on. So many good truths in there. I think it's so needed, especially with, you know, the sense of, obviously the fivefold is nothing new, right? There's nothing new under the sun. This is an establishment that's been around since Bible times, right? We've seen reemergences of these things where they were kind of shut out of the church, you know, and we've seen the reemergence of these graces, you know. I try to designate them as graces, not offices, because office denotes election, but they're actually what Ephesians 4 describes them as graces. That's given to the body of Christ for the edification of the saints, right? Yep. Until we all come into the fullness, the full stature of the Son of God, right? And so right there, what you were just saying, you know, to the full stature of the Son of God. And so everything is about revealing Christ. You know, and I think, you know, the other day, and this is something that's off topic, but on topic, just with the campaign trail that I was watching, and I, you know, I heard Vivek Ramaswamy, if you've have been following it at all, you know, he kept doing his campaign, and his whole campaign was we're in a 1776 moment.
Yeah.
And he kept saying it over and over and over again. And I heard it playing, and finally it just registered, you know, it just hit me, you know, those words, you know, and I was like, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
You know, and that's obviously on a national scale in politics and in the natural, but I also believe it's relevant to the church, that we are in this moment of that 1776 moment. What was that? It was breaking forth freedom from the control, from the reign of the British Empire, all these things, right? And so in essence, some of the things that we've made, the apostolic, the fivefold, you know, I say apostolic virtues, that's just what most people think of when they hear fivefold, they kind of correlate it just to apostolic. And, you know, I remember when we were growing up, you know, it's like somewhere along the lines, it became a downgrade to be an evangelist. Right. You know, it's like all of a sudden nowadays, you know, everybody wants to be an apostle, you know, prophet's not good enough no more, you know? And so it's all these identities because of this governmental structure that's been set up and been emphasized over glory, over presence, over majesty. Right.
Yep.
And so I think no matter the grace, no matter the office, no matter, you know, what you said earlier, you know, fivefold to the sheepfold, no matter if we're just a sheep or we're a marketplace prophet, where, you know, we hold a fivefold office and we're actually teaching and raising up ministers, our first ministry is to the Lord. You know, if this is lost in our life, if that order is out of order, then it allows the breach to come in. What Isaiah 58 says, I'll call you to be repairers of the breach,
right?
Restorers of the ancient paths in which to dwell. Well, in order to repair a breach, you have to find a breach.
Yep.
And we're first ministers to the Lord before anything else. And so Matthew 3:17 sets it up perfectly, that before Jesus ever moves in a miracle, sign, or wonder, two things take place. One, he's reunited with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove at the baptism of the Jordan and remains. And the second part is that the voice comes from heaven, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so beloved identity and sonship was established before he ever moved in a miracle, sign, or wonder.
That's right.
And so what we have is a generation that has learned their identity and gifts. They've learned their identity and how they perform and how they do ministry before who they are as a son of God. And so that's what they've actually relied on, and that's what they've built ministries around. And so what happens is when ministry is lost, or when those spiritual highs aren't there anymore, you know, all of a sudden it's that you see this great valley moments because they began to rely on gifts and graces and hypes and hooping and hollering, you know, and relying on charisma. You know, and it's so much so that so much of the body of Christ doesn't even know the difference between charisma and anointing anymore.
That's right.
You know, and that's something entirely, you know, a different road altogether. But what I'm saying is that Ezekiel 44 priesthood, where you have the Levites and you have the sons of Zadok and the sons of Levi, you know, at the time when Israel went astray, they ministered to the people. And the Bible says that because they ministered to the people, he says, the people will be your portion. But then there was the sons of Zadok that when all of Israel went astray, they stayed and they ministered to my heart. They tended to my heart.
Yep.
And because they ministered to me, he says, I'll be their portion forever. You know, and what God is doing and what God is raising up, no matter the fivefold grace, no matter what you walk in, is people who know how to minister first to his heart.
Yep.
Because every miracle, every sign, every wonder is for one thing, it's to point to him.
Yep.
You know, every prophecy, it's not to pat me on the back and say, you hear well, right? Joel 2:28, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And so part of what Jesus came to establish, right? Eternal life is this, John 17:3, that you may know him. Eternity is not just getting to heaven. What we've deemed this down, and we've actually dumbed the gospel down to just a destination gospel about getting to heaven one day and crossing over, and that's the great prize, right? And it's actually diluted the power of the gospel, because the gospel is more than us just getting to heaven one day after we cross over into, you know, to the other side. It's about getting heaven inside of us. It's about what John 17:3 said, this is eternal life that they may know you. It's about what John 17:21, right? make us one as you and I are one, this inter-Trinitarian dialogue between God the Son and God the Father, that we would walk in such degree of closeness, there would be no degree of separation, right? And so that's the gospel. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about the communion that he lost and forfeited for us to step back into. And so everything is about the revealed Christ, so much so that one of the most powerful prayers when people come and ask me to pray for a lost one, you know, one of the most powerful prayers I can pray is Jesus, reveal yourself. Right? When Jesus comes down from the mount, he tells Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? And he says, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And I paraphrase here, but he's like, no. Like, I don't want what somebody else said. Don't give me some secondhand revelation. Don't give me what somebody else said. Who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Mashiach. You're the Son of the living God. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? What's the rock? It's the revelation of Christ. It's Christ revealed. And so he says, there's such a power in the revelation of Christ that even the gates of hell, which the gates of a city, and you know this, at that time is where the leadership of a city met. They met at the gates. It's where they strategized. It's where they planned. It's where they plotted. And so he's essentially saying the highest hierarchy in hell cannot prevail against the revelation of the Son of God when that's revealed in our lives. And so when I'm praying for somebody that's lost, I pray, Jesus, reveal yourself to them. Let them see you. Let them see the risen Christ, right? Like, because Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it prophesies what God's done for one, he'll do for another. And if Jesus is literally encountering Muslims in the Middle East in dreams where no one's preaching the gospel to him, then we prophesy from that testimony. And that he can encounter somebody else. And so that's the most powerful prayer that I can pray for somebody that's lost is Jesus, encounter them.
That's right.
Jesus, reveal yourself, because when he's revealed, everything changes,
right?
And so now ministry is not about anything we can do. It's about revealing him. And what we would realize is that all these things that we're seeking, because I feel like there's been a modern day movement that has become infatuated with signs and wonders, and not that those are all altogether bad, but the Bible says signs and wonders follow those who believe, right? We don't chase these things.
No.
And so the beauty is when you get him, you get it all.
Yep.
And so these things that a lot of people are seeking, if they would just shift their focus and shift their attention to Christ crucified, they would shift their attention to the King of Glory, what they would recognize is that the bystander of doing that and introducing Christ to the earth, right? Acts 5:16. I don't think Peter, I think we were talking about this the other day. I don't think he woke up that day and was saying, man, I'm gonna go for a great miracle today. I'm going to let my shadow cast upon the people. Watch this, James and John, you know, like he was just walking. He was just beholding the Lamb. And the closer you get to the Son, the bigger your shadow,
right?
Like, he was just beholding the Lamb. He was becoming convinced. This is the same Peter that denies Jesus, the same Peter that has this John 21 encounter on the shore. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know, and then he's walking out in Acts 5:16, so convinced that God loves him, so convinced now of his identity in the Beloved, right? So convinced of this, and he's walking past, and his shadow, you know, his shadow begins to heal people, right? Like, what would happen when we become so convinced of this, and our focus and our gaze became on just beholding the Lamb, that when you behold the Lamb, you're taken from glory to glory to glory. And so now, indeed, in function, we begin to move in that of an apostle, we begin to move in that of a prophet, right? But I don't have to, one of my things my dad used to always say as a kid, he'd say, Tyler, you never have to tell somebody how anointed you are.
That's right.
You never have to share how anointed. He said, Pete, when you walk in the room, people will just recognize
that's
it.
Right.
And so I don't have to demand, because again, your gift will make room for you, right?
It will.
And it's about the function indeed, but apostle or prophet or evangelist is not who I am. I'm that of a son, right?
That's
what gives me access to the throne is not an apostle of Christ. It's what gives me access to the throne is Tyler, a son of God.
Yep.
And I come and I enter before his presence as a son. And I think there's so much, and the fivefold is great. It's 100% needed. It's 100% scriptural. It's the foundation on which he builds the church, right upon the apostles and prophets, with him being the chief cornerstone. We know all of this. We believe it's prevalent for this time, for this age. God is restoring that. He's restoring it back to right standing.
Yep.
I believe that he's bringing purity and the fear of the Lord back to these graces, where that's been lost, because I do think there's a measure of the fear of God that's been lost and forfeited from these graces. And that's, you know, another sidebar in itself. But no matter that, I think we put so much emphasis on an earthly structure that wasn't made for, it's not made for heaven, it's made for earth.
That's right.
It's an earthly structure that God established to carry out his DNA, to carry out his heart, to carry out his image, like you're saying, on the earth, disperses the gifts between these graces, right? Because we know Jesus walked in all five, disperses these graces, puts the reliance on one to another, because the first act of Satan's rebellion is take one third of the angels with him, right? Division, he divides and conquers. And so Psalm 133, I bless us if we're brethren to dwell together in unity. If two or more gather in my name,
team. I'll be there in the midst. God says, you know what? I'm not going to put it in just one man. I'm going to bring together a people. And when they begin to unify together, I'm going to build this team. And it's going to show forth the image of Christ.
Yep.
And I think there's such a beauty in that, the reliance on one another, because it takes a measure of humility. It takes a measure of the fear of the Lord. It takes a measure of letting go of ourselves, our ambitions, you know, and out of really walking and humbling ourselves so that he may be glorified. And there's a beauty in that when Jesus comes. And it's not that we know he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, but it's that his, he's like, I put my stamp on that. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to manifest myself upon that agreement.
Yep.
You know, I'm going to bless that unity. I'm going to bless that covenant.
Yep.
But we can't get so caught up in an earthly structure that's made for this earth, when the greatest prize and the highest place in heaven is the feet of Jesus. The greatest prize is knowing him. And that's the ability that we have. And so now we function in this on the earth, but we come from heaven to earth, not earth to heaven. And we have so much emphasis on this earthly vessel living towards a heavenly throne, rather than Colossians 3, where it says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And now we realize that we rule and reign with him from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. And so I think everything you're saying is so, so good. It's everything that we talk about. It's the identity. It's the intimacy with Jesus. It's beholding the Lamb of God. He's the pearl of great price.
Yep.
You know, he's the treasure in the field. Everything is about him being revealed.
It is. And it never won't be, right? Like, everything. I was just thinking about how important it is for ministers. When God calls you to plant a church, and we've done this multiple times now, like we've planted ones from the ground up. We've given churches to other people. We've had them given to us. We've served in them, you know, so we've kind of gotten on both ends of that in multiple ways in multiple places.
Right.
So it's been good. There's a lot of pruning that happens in there. Right? There's a lot of death to self that has to happen, or it'll run you crazy when God is constantly putting you in these different circumstances. But one of the things that when Trina and I went to Florida the second time, first time we went, we served church. Excuse me. First time we went serving church, second time the Lord gave me a dream. And long story short is he sent us back a year or so later after we had rested after like 10, 11 years of just plowing, not just Florida, but many other places. And so we kind of went back rested, and we didn't even know what God wanted us to do. But I remember coming to this place, and that would have been 2011, I guess it would have been, 10, 11, somewhere in that ballpark. It would have been 2011 when we went. We didn't do anything ministry until actually Trina's birthday in 2012 in February. It's when literally the Lord had us to start the first service. So, but when we went, one of the things that the Lord had unctioned in my heart was to keep my heart, and these were what came up, was as a dry erase board. You know, I remember when we preached, like, we used chalkboards, right? And we used overhead projectors.
Even, yeah, yeah. Not,
and, you know, so, you know, that was...
Transparencies.
Yeah, yeah, with the transparencies, yeah. Like literally teaching from transparencies, right? So, but, you know, we graduated to dry erase board, right? And so, but that's, like, that was what I had concluded. Like, God helped my heart to remain as a dry erase board before you, so that if what you want to do changes tomorrow, as long as I know what you've written on tablet of my heart for what you're doing here, you can change it and I'll follow you. Well, he did do that, right? He changed it and he broke all the rules, right? We even quit doing a Sunday service one time, like toward the end. We started doing Saturday so that we could be the church on Sunday out in the public, right? You know, that's not a good thing to do if you're trying to build a ministry. That's how you lose right. people. Because everybody, most of people don't want to go and be the church. And all that being said, when God calls you to plant something, if you're not careful, and this kind of tracks back to being a spiritual father, mother, whatever, if you're not careful, those that God sends to your church, so to speak, that you help raise up, you'll want to cling to them. Because they add value and there is relationship there, and you can hinder why the long-term reason God brought people into your life. right? Like if somebody has a lot of influence and they've come along and you've raised them up and they, you know, they used to be on drugs and you've loved them through all this stuff, well, you've got a lot of investment as a pastor or apostle, event, you know, whatever that grace is on your life, you've got a lot of investment there. And it's a difficult thing to see that not be a part of regular life.
Right.
But if you don't hold it like this, whether you agree with somebody changing, shifting, doing something different, that's not relevant. The question is do you love them more than the asset they are
Come on.
To your ministry?
Come on. That's good.
Do you care about them the most, or do you care about who they've become for you because, you know, you've toiled for them, you've prayed for them, you've done all these things? Well, if you're not careful, it becomes about you.
Come on.
Right? And you'll slide over into something that's more about what is on your life than about revealing Christ.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's that tension that sometimes people, it should never be, and it will be, but it should never be where people have to move on bad terms.
Yeah, 100%.
Right. And sometimes things go on. I've been a part of those things. I'm sure you've been a part of those things where sometimes there's tension, there's things, but you always want to work those things out. And as best as I can, in every situation I have left, and it's been my desire, leave it better than you found it.
Right.
Whatever
Absolutely.
That means, the region you were in, leave it better than you found it. And as far as I can tell, we've done that as much as lies within us. Now, we haven't pleased everybody, but you never will.
Right.
Right. And some people are going to assume a lot of things, believe a lot of things. You can't do nothing about that. So you just got to go on and live your life and be free mm-hmm. enough from you that you're free enough from criticism. But it doesn't change the opportunity when you're the one in a place of authority in the fivefold, make sure that you don't forget why you're revealing Christ. It's not about being right. It's not about people becoming what you think they should become. I don't care if they've got 300 words. It's still about, even if I don't agree, Christ is still at the forefront of my why.
Yeah.
How I handle those tensions, it's still about him. It's not about, yeah, but if you go, then what's going to happen here, and what about this, and you're holding this ministry and you're doing this, and see, then it's not about Christ anymore. Now it's about the service of ministry, and that gets lost in the hustle and the bustle, and it feeds into the machine. But it's never about that.
Yeah.
Now those things have value, right? Things that we do in a church have value, and we ought to value doing them. I'm speaking into when God is shifting something. Or maybe God ain't shifted it. Maybe people are rebelling. Well, if you haven't figured out right now, you're not going to control when people are doing things, whether you agree 100%. With it or not. So you have to just get free from that, right? You should speak truth into a situation if you don't agree with what's going on as a leader. But you don't control. You don't bash them. Why? Because you need to leave. I had an elder tell me this in Florida when I was down there. One of the wisest people I've ever been around. He gave me a lot of isms, and they've stuck with me probably as much as any person on earth, his isms. One of the things, I was over at his house. He was in his 80s. He's passed on now with the Lord. He was in his 80s, late 80s at this point, and I was just hanging out with him. And he said to me, he said, Michael, whenever I talk to my children, I leave the conversation with them on the phone in such a way that if I needed to, I could pick the phone right back up and call them again. And the weight of those words, the depth of those words, because what that means is no matter what the conversation is about, how it's going, if that is my resolve, then I have to choose my words carefully. I have to choose my response carefully. Because there's value for the future conversations that we haven't had yet, right? And when it comes to the unity in the body, you have to keep that in mind with people.
Come on.
Maybe you don't like something. Maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong.
It's good.
It's not even about you. It's not even about them, but it's about him. And we endeavor to keep the peace, right? That means we work at it. It doesn't mean we become submissive. And we just give in and we're happy, go lucky, and we just turn right, put our heads in the sand. No. We can have grown-up conversations. But what we don't lose in those conversations is the value of the individual.
Yeah.
Regardless of the conflict,
Come on.
The value is tremendous.
Come on.
So I just want to say something to you leaders. Listen, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to have things go away that's going to be difficult. You're going to have plenty of things go on where somebody moving on to something else, some other minister, maybe they're doing it for the wrong reason. But what you don't want to have happen is you don't want to cling so tightly that God has to allow conflict to pry your fingers away from their purpose. Okay, right. Because he's going to get his way. He's a jealous God. He won't share with anybody. And I've seen situations where people won't listen, and all of a sudden there's an upheaval, and things go sideways, and what God was trying to do in the beginning ends up happening, but they went around the wilderness the long ways, right? They spent 40 years doing what they could have done in 40 days. He offered it to them in 2 years, but they made it. Why? Because they got so worked up in this, where they was and how it was and what it felt like and all these things. They were still acquainted with Egypt. They were wrestling with Egypt. They're wrestling with Moses. They're wrestling with all these. And all this tension caused people to believe an evil report. Their hearts, they had to die out a generation because God couldn't let that unbelief of who he is go into the promise. So he let a generation die out, left two generals in place. Moses couldn't even step into it because of striking the rock twice. He was only smit one time. We know that. But he got to see it, but he didn't get to enjoy it. His whole life work. And Moses didn't do a lot of things right. But God didn't play games when it come to representing him. It was about, listen, I am the rock. I've been smote one time that there might be life spread of that living well coming out of me. Not twice, once. And I've released it. Now you misrepresented me. And there was no love lost for Moses. It was none of that. He didn't remove Moses from being Moses. Didn't smite him, didn't kill him, didn't do none of that. He just said, look here, I can't let what that was enter into that. So I'm saying, you're going to watch it. You're going to see it. I'm going to prove to you that it was not in vain what I've called you to, but you're not going to get to embrace it. Right? So we don't want to get put God in a situation where an upheaval has to happen because we're hanging on. So even with good intentions, God bless them. Lord, I pray. And listen, you be their cheerleader.
That's right.
You get behind them. God, I thank you for what you're going to do. We're further in the gospel. Christ is going to get preached. I got to be a part of pouring into that thing. And if I leave a good relationship, those things are going to cultivate. Listen, your children's children, your children will deal with the enemy at the gate. They're going to be an advocate for you. They're going to war with you. Make sure relationships are able to stay healthy among the brethren. Whether you're raising up somebody, whether you're cultivating the sheep, it doesn't make any difference what it is because it's all about him. But those things being healthy, the enemy likes to mess with that stuff right there. Because he likes tension. He likes stress. And I believe people fall into a place of rebellion much more over tension and stress and pressure that they feel than over anything. And while there's generational things and stuff, there's all those things. But tension and stress often causes those things to be acted upon because people are looking for relief. But Christ has been formed, and we're to minister Christ as Christ is, as best we know how, and be changed by him all the while. Even when we're good at it, we're changed, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. All these things are constantly going on inside of me, and the more it happens in me, the better representation I am of him through the grace that's on my life.
Come on. So good. I think it's imperative to not fall into the trap of ministry. You know, that ministry is good. There's a lot of things that I enjoy about ministry, and I've been in it for 12 years full time, and you know, you've been in it longer than that, but ministry's fun, you know. I'm at a point where ministry's fun for me, you know, and I enjoy what we do. We, you know, enjoy but the enjoyment of what we do comes from living life with people. It comes from the community that's being built. It comes from the community that's being established. It's loving Jesus and loving each other, and seeing people fulfilled in him, you know, and being and having the privilege to be people's biggest cheerleader. You know, it's like, and I always try to keep this mindset that people aren't our portion, right? Like, we're just stewards of God's people. So it's a privilege to be their cheerleader.
That's right.
You know, it's a privilege to be their champion, but some sow, some plant, you know, some water, but God brings the increase, you know? And so whatever role I have in somebody's life, am I okay with being their cheerleader? You know, am I okay with doing this, you know? And I think it's so important to not fall into the trick or the schemes of the enemy, even in regards to ministry. And just living life, you know, one of the most powerful seasons of my life, the Lord said, don't bring me your resume. I just come from seeing revival, come from Liberty and you know, seeing thousands of people healed. I mean, mass, you know, it was really a real revival, a real move of God that took place. Yeah. And I remember after that going to Ecuador and said, and God told me, he said, Tyler, said, forget your resume. Forget everything you know about ministry and learn how to live life with me, you know. And so it's in that and what you're talking about relationally with people. If I can encourage anything, it's unity's worth fighting for.
It is.
People are worth fighting for. You take out people, there's no gospel.
No.
You take out people, Jesus doesn't come.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Like the whole, we've made ministry just about buildings. We've made ministry about conferences. We've made ministry about heightened degrees of moments, you know, or moments with heightened degrees of presence. The tangibility of his presence, right? These moments, these spiritual highs. But it's about people. It's about people falling in love with him and knowing who he is. And it's about him delighting in them and them in him. It's about that song of Solomon, I am my beloved and he is mine. Come into the garden and take delight. It's about knowing Jesus. He is the great prize, you know? And so unity is worth fighting for. People are worth fighting for. I remember a few years ago, the Lord told me, he reminded me of the story of Cain and Abel. And he said, Tyler, he said, that was the sin right there, was that you are your brother's keeper.
Yep.
You know, Cain, your brother's blood's crying forth from the ground. He said, my brother's keeper.
Yep.
He said, that was the sin, is you are your brother's keeper. Because we can get, I mean, you know this as well. I mean, there's people that come and they just get it, right? They just click, they get it. It seems like everything is so congruent, you know. But if I'm being honest, sometimes it's not. There's people that'll test there's people that'll test your patience. There's people that'll test your nerves.
Oh, yeah.
There's people that'll test, you know, your physical limits. Yep. There's people that, you know, you plow with for years and it never seems to click. You know, it seems like you're a broken record that keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. You know, but reality is we, it's so funny in those seasons how quickly we lose the merit of mercy he had for us.
Yep, that's right.
Or how much he just keeps loving us, how much his mercy not just didn't run out, but still hasn't ran out,
right.
You know.
New every morning, it says his mercy is new every morning, and great is your faithfulness.
Come on. Yeah.
Every morning. So it's he's refreshed.
Yeah, still, you know, and to keep that at the forefront of our mind and not lose sight that he, on my worst day, he never lost sight of who I was. And realizing that people are worth fighting for, you know, we can say, oh, they should have known better. They could have known better. What if, you know, whatever the case may be, but are you willing to fight for what somebody else should have paid the price for?
Yep.
You know, that was what the Lord began to convict me. And I had another leader come and they were talking about, oh, did you see this leader, this and that? I said, so what?
Yep.
I said, are you willing to pay the price that somebody else should have paid?
Yep.
To see them forth to freedom?
Yep.
Because we can talk about all the things they haven't done, but how about we see them redeemed through the blood of the Lamb?
That's right.
Right? Because everything's about redemption. Everything's about everything in the New Testament's all about the redemptive nature of the cross. And it's about restoring them unto himself.
Yep.
It's about Christ being revealed, you know, not just revealed to them, revealed in them, revealed through them. Yep. Right? And so how do we see a place of restoration? And so the mafia mindset within ministry has to be destroyed. It has to be torn down, that people are more than their gift. I think this is so good, just this whole conversation, Michael, and just how fruitful it is, because it's something that some people this may not relate to, right?
Sure.
And that's a good thing. So to some of you, if you don't relate or resonate with this, and you haven't experienced a quote this side of ministry, that's a good thing. But it's very present and it's very active, and it's more prominent than most people think. You know, even in mainstream Christianity today, and I think we're going to see some of the covers come off of that in the coming days, months, and years. But nonetheless, God is ridding us of those mafia mindsets, and he's building a family. He's coming back for one bride, right? It's a bride without spot or wrinkle.
Yep.
You know, we can't just separate ourselves in different camps and say, oh, God's going to pick us over the... No, like, he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, and people are worth it.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's what I enjoy doing. I enjoy living life with people.
Yep.
I'm not doing ministry. We get to come into this place, and we get to have a private kiss always leads to a public touch, right?
Yep.
And so we have this whole thing backwards, but it's that private devotion with the Lord of falling in love with Jesus again and again and again, that every day I'm falling more in love with him. And so it comes into a public display, not that God can't use anointing or grace, and we know that we know you can have gifts, signs, and wonders and not have presence, right? But the sustainability that doesn't just last days in, and you blow up for 5 years and blow out, is that place of his presence.
Yep.
Is that place of keeping intimacy, keeping the oil in your lamp, keep tending to the flames of eternal love that burn in your heart, right? And allowing him to just continue to throne him. And so that private kiss leads to that public touch and that public display. But to me, you know, in my heart, I'm like, you know this, I'd rather be in the mountains. You know, I'd rather be in the mountains where nobody knows my name. I'd rather be, you know, able to be there with him and not have to worry about any of this.
Sure.
you know, but we come down and we come into this public display because we're bringing people together collectively into an encounter with the presence of God, and we're stepping into that place. And there's something, there's also something powerful about corporate worship together. But we're not there to preach a good sermon. We're not there to tickle ears. We're not there to have, quote, a good service, you know, like that's why, you know, I feel like in the beginning, you know, there's those pressures of trying to have things right. You know, what is right anyway?
Yeah.
You know, so what if it's not? So what if it's not, if everything's not, you know, as picturesque, I guess you can say, you know, everything doesn't have to be picturesque. Everything doesn't have to be what we, you know, imagine to be the greatest service. Like, just come in there and behold him.
Yep.
You know, laugh, cry, have
it's
fun. You know,
I'm reminded the best thing that we'll see that will help cure that mindset of having all the stuff, and there's nothing wrong with having the stuff with the service, right? Like, it's not offensive to God that we have gadgets and things that help it, right? It doesn't, he don't care about that.
I like gadgets.
Yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that stuff. When you go to a third world country, though, and they're just celebrating that they had literally some rice that day. Like, literally. I'm talking about believers.
Yeah.
That love Jesus. When you see people who are just desperate for him and hungry for him and look, legitimately filled with joy and gratefulness and thankfulness, and you look and see what their outward opportunities are, and the multitude of things that there are not, it confronts the idolatry of what blessed means. And again, I believe in prosperity,
right,
in the sense of my soul prospers. I believe that God blesses me and makes me a blessing. There's no problem with that. What we don't want to make the mistake of thinking is, while you were talking, I was thinking about something. When there's a misconception, I think, among people, then they get depressed and discouraged, and I've been there and done that more than once. When my pursuit of him doesn't leave me feeling good, doesn't fix much of anything, it appears. Sometimes it can feel like God's not paying attention. My spiritual dad, you know, I've shared with you, he's gone to be with the Lord. One of the things he used to say is, he said, there are times when you feel like you can't find God with a flashlight, but he loves the pursuit and the chase.
Come on.
Right? It's not about, you know, I believe our emotions are our least reliable sense that he created. Because we can go from glad to sad in a nanosecond.
100%.
And he is all he is constantly, no matter what's going on. Now, we need emotions. We're not robots. It's just that we can't try to facilitate truth based on feelings, because they're all over the place. And there are moments when God encounters you and it's amazing, and his glory is just overshadows you, and it's like you never want to leave this.
Come on.
But it's not, he doesn't leave us in that place, right? We go out and we are sheep among wolves, you know, ready for the slaughter, right? Like we're thrown into this thing, and we're dealing with spiritual principalities and powers sometimes, and sometimes we're dealing with just annoying things, right? Like, we're faced with all kinds of things, and those things are all over the place. Sometimes you're disappointed, sometimes you're frustrated, sometimes you're all these things, and sometimes you're all that all at one time. Sometimes you ain't had a bad day, a week, sometimes you've had a bad year.
Right?
But all that, and I was thinking this, like, I want to speak into this. Listen, don't misconstrue the nearness of him based on what you're going through and how
that's
it
good.
Feels right
that's
now.
Good.
Okay, because he's near the brokenhearted.
That's right.
Right? He's closer than a brother.
Come on.
He's all those things. And it's good to, and I believe the best way we, in those moments, we break through that shell of a hard time or hard season is to get around people.
Yeah.
Right? Start doing life with people. Don't wait to feel good about it. Be intentional because a strand of three cords is not easily broke. That means that there's power in numbers, right? We need each other. And so the enemy loves isolation, and isolation isn't necessarily I'm not going to church anymore. Isolation is you can be in church and feel some kind of way just based off of anything. And if you're in a place to where you're hurt and offended, every time somebody says something, don't say something. The amount of times that I got feedback when I was pastoring all the time that somebody would ask me, are you mad at me? Did I do something? After a while, I started thinking about, no, well, I'm not, I don't even, like, it never even crossed my mind to be mad at you. And then it makes me think, should I be? You know, or what's going on, right? You know? But because people, we pick up on all kinds of things. We pick up on body language. We think, because you didn't stop and pay attention to me, or you didn't talk to me like you talked to me last week. You were excited to see me, and you didn't act like you want to talk to me. No, listen, I'm doing 300 things right now, and you're only seeing five of them.
Come on.
But my brain is dealing with this, and I'm processing this, and I'm thinking about this over here. No, 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 don't allow the enemy to twist how you feel. What you're seeing, don't let that deception come along and say, well, I don't need to be here no more. I'm just going to leave. I had a lady one time, it probably happened. I wasn't even at the church. We had a guest come in when I was off ministering somewhere else and emailed me and said that your church is real cliquish and nobody had anything to say to me. And I'm like, well, I'm sure there's some of that because these people are doing life with each other, right?
Right.
They're happy to see each other. They're not trying to isolate. They just do life together.
Yeah.
Now, our folks was good about talking to people. When you first show up somewhere, we don't have as much to talk about, probably. Why? Because we haven't done life with each other. We got to work through this thing. You just showed up to the first date. Let's go on a second date. Let's do this thing, and then we'll cultivate something. But if you're offended so easily because of all these things, what the enemy does is bring isolation. And a lot of times people find themselves out of sync with what God would want to unfold for them and bring to pass for them simply because they've forsaken the assembling of themselves together. That's not about church, attending church. That's about assembling together with the family of God.
Right, come on.
And if you assemble with the family of God together, some of that hard stuff, God will begin to wash away, even with you guys. You know, we came out of probably one of the hardest seasons I've ever been in. I hope I don't have another one. Like, I hope we don't have a competition. You know, just about think, well, I'm glad, you know, let's not do that one no more. Then it's like something happens. Right. It's like, well, let's just make it even harder. No, let's not do that no more. I'm cool. But we came through some hard things, and you guys were able to minister to us and pray for us. You know, we had other people, other brothers and sisters in the body I got relationship with. I'm like, you know, I'm like, look, I'm having a rough day right now. I need you to pray for me. And they're just prophesying, speaking into my life. Look, it didn't fix everything.
Right.
But the unity and the community and having people around you, it done for me what I couldn't do on my own. It done for me what I couldn't even do in my quiet time.
Yeah.
Because God don't always have to visit you in the quiet time. He also visits you in the corporate body.
Well,
right? He visits you in the 12. He visits you whenever Peter and who else was it? Was it, who else separated? John, there was times whenever he separated, and he just took a few of them. And then there was times when it was just him.
Right.
Right? He demonstrated all of the above, not this or that.
Come on.
Right? So I don't like the Lone Ranger thing, but sometimes you just need to get alone with God.
Come on.
That does something.
Yeah.
But it also cultivates something when you us are alone with God. When two or three are gathered, he's in the midst, right? So something else gets articulated that way. So we have to work through our stuff. We have to do life with each other. Ministers, you got to be approachable, right? And even if it's hard, sometimes you got to just make sure your busyness doesn't make the mistake like I made too often. I have 100 things to do.
Right.
I'm sorry if my friendly face ain't on. I'm not even realizing I'm mean mugging nobody. I'm just busy trying to, the live stream ain't working over here, and the sound is acting up, and this was off.
Real.
And you know, the kids were arguing on the way here and fighting and carrying on, and you know, maybe you and your spouse didn't get, you know, you right now you're not on the best term. I mean, all this life happens. But that's why we continue on through family.
Yeah, come on.
Because we can't expect people to be God, but we can see God in people through the humanity of it all. And ministers, that's what it says right here, right? Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Mm. Not because of his love.
Wow, come on.
But because of your love. Your love for one another. And it says if you love one another, then others will know and see those things, and they will see him. Right. They will know that you are mine for your love for one another. And your love for one another made allowances for failure. It didn't make allowances for perfection, okay? Or a standard that nobody
can. Yeah, come on.
It says you got faults, and that love is best demonstrated oftentimes through the mess more than it is through when everything's going good.
Selah. Selah, come on. So good. Yeah. This last thing I leave with you. Love them in the same measure which I've loved you. This new commandment I give you.
That's what he says.
You know, he'd already given them the commandment that love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yep. He had already emphasized love so much. But then he says, this new commandment I give to you. Love them in the same measure in which I've loved you.
Yep.
You know, love will do things. It'll change people for sure, you know. And, you know, I'm a believer that if you let your mind wander, it'll wander to the worst possible place. You know, your mind will deceive you. Your emotions, like you said, will deceive you, you know. And so it's important to think the best in people.
Yeah.
Think the gold. Look for the gold in people.
Yep.
You know, it's something God's had to temper me in over the years is the grace and mercy of God partnered with the justice of God, you know. But then with that, seeing the gold in everybody and emphasizing the gold, not being naive to failures or flaws, which we all have, but being one who emphasizes and pulls the gold out of somebody and sees their heart restored. And I found in the years there's a lot more value in seeing the gold, not being naive to the schemes of the enemy and how he wants to work in somebody's life, but being the champion that champions on their gifts, their call, and through that place bringing healing. It's just powerful. But yeah, I mean, it's so good. You know, we're not a lone ranger. We're not an island.
No.
You know, the enemy will try to isolate. And so getting around, there's something about being in the council of the saints and being around other believers and, just being each other's greatest champion.
That's right. I remember I was just reminded my spiritual dad, one of the things he used to do was I'd answer, I'd call him or something. Man, we talked on the phone all the time. Lord have mercy. I walked, you know, if they didn't have the watches back then to track you.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, when I would talk, I'd get on the phone with him, man, I'd just start pacing. And, if you know, it'd drive Trina crazy. You know? But I'd go outside because I would, like, frustrate her inside the house. I, like, you know, we had the one house that I'm remembering specifically, the kitchen and the living room. It was an older house, and so it had two doors, right? Had the one side of the kitchen and the other side of the kitchen. And so I'd make laps just on the phone and don't even know I'm doing it, right? And talking with my hands like I am now, right? And so, but whenever I would call him, many, many times he would answer, man of God, right? And it wasn't in that, like some people do. Some people do that in this religious, cultural, like saying the right thing.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just honoring you. No, like, now,
he was pulling on something.
He was constantly affirming what God had spoken to him about me, that he was a help steward so much of by just doing life with me, you know, through all of the crazy things, like my me messing it up royally, and you know, he wouldn't water it down, but I never felt like it was about him correcting me. It was always about he believed in me. And so because he believed in me, he prayed for me, he did life with me, and I did life with him. We had some amazing and some really hard conversations. It wasn't all great all the time. It was times when we didn't get along in the sense of, you know, I started to mature a little bit. I started to form my own opinions and my own views, right? That fathering thing when you do it like this right here. And so that tension of breaking out of molds and all that stuff, you know, that it has stages. You know, I believe even your walk has stages where it's the infants, it's the, first of all, it's the formation of salvation where it's at the seed and now conception has happened. It has formed life in you and now it's growing in you and then it's birth in you, right? And it's growing to adolescence or to toddlerling to adolescence to teenage. Like, you really have those years. You know, you get to when you're a teenager where nobody can't tell you anything,
right?
You just, because you've got revelation. God has taught you all this. You've experienced some things, and you know you're just as knows just as much or almost as much as so and so. And then you know you grow out of that stage and you come to the place where you think, well, I don't really know much of anything. You make full circle,
yeah,
to this thing, and I don't know anything except. And then you, as you grow in the Lord, you find that you know with old, like for example, elder people, they don't worry about the same things,
right?
They don't emphasize the same things. Stuff that they used to worry about and think about and put a lot of effort into, they don't put a lot of effort in. It's not because they're old and tired. It's because they figured out through growth, through doing life, what really matters, right? And the younger generation has the energy. They're balls of energy and fire, and they're going. And look, you need to let them do that. But an elder generation, you start to grow into this thing to where, no, I don't think I need to do all those things. Those things, and it doesn't take away value, just understanding where you're at and how you contribute. I believe now I get to father much more when I needed to learn what it meant to be a son.
Yeah.
And it doesn't, that doesn't go away.
That's right.
Because that's the greatest identity I have. Fathering is not. I feel like it's a great privilege.
Yeah.
I love that far more than any aspect. All right? It's not one of the fivefold, but it's the heart of God.
Yeah, that's right.
So I believe it's what makes the fivefold tick, if you will, is the heart of the Father. I'm so grateful, though. Ever so often, I just go back to the thought, still to this day, I'm just glad to be saved.
Mm.
Never mind all the stuff. Sometimes, I can't believe that the God of the universe even pays attention to me, much less talks to me, much less loves me enough to correct me.
So good.
Much less allows me to carry any kind of an anointing for anybody. Such a privilege that he even lets you associate with him.
Right.
Every now and then, I think it's good.
Yeah.
Just may not be much of nothing going your way, but God is associated with you.
Come on. That's right.
And it was fully his idea. None come to the Father unless the Spirit draw them.
That's right. Come on.
It wasn't your idea to get saved. You said yes, but you was drawn.
That's right.
Right. He set you up, and you can choose to not be compliant. That's your choice. That's what love does. But it wasn't because of you.
That's right.
It was fully because he did everything in his love's power because he just wants to be with you. Fivefold ministers, don't ever lose track of that.
Come on.
I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you got a million followers. I don't care if you're the best thing since sliced bread. That's awesome. We need big ships. We need little ships. We need boats. We need people that do all in between. You know, it matters. And, you know, because I'm not saying being condescending, because God gives influence in great platforms.
Right.
Those things are needed. Those things are important. But it's always just the wonder. He lets you be associated with them.
Well.
You know. That's amazing. Just period. Remember when he showed up in my bedroom and I was 18 years old and I was high on drugs. And I was, you know, I was starting to go to church at that point in time. And I remember, this was, you know, people, it's going to mess with religious buttons, but that's okay. We'll just push them all. I actually had gotten saved a little bit before this, okay? And the reason I know that I actually got saved was not just because I prayed a prayer, but I got an encounter with God, right? Like, I felt God show up. And nobody explained me or told me I'm going to feel God. Nobody told me you're going to feel your life change. There was no verbiage. There was me just knowing I was going to hell, and I didn't want to do that. And I believed he was right. I did believe he did those things, and I could even quote the Bible. But I prayed that prayer actually after the service one day. Within a short period of time, well, immediately, I didn't quit doing, like, he didn't deliver me from everything. But he filled me with such love that I remember that day I went home and bawled my eyes out and apologized to my dad and forgave him for everything.
Wow.
Right? Like, ugly cry.
Yeah.
Just immediate. That was the first thing that happened. And I started feeling convicted about stuff that didn't bother me the week before. Right? So I'm saying all this because over the years, I found myself being religious, and I wouldn't have had mercy on me in the process and how God handled me. Because I would have been so outwardly examining that I would have missed the nugget of what God did in a moment, because it didn't look like anything had changed down the road. It looked like, yeah, this lasted for a little while, and then now doing this, and look at this. No, 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 no. That's why you pray. That's why you do things like what my spiritual dad did. Hey, man of God, how are
you? That's good.
You don't look nothing like man of God. See, it ain't about becoming that. It's about God has put something on the inside of you that he lets us speak into as elders in the church, elders in the faith. And that's why we don't lose track of that. Be patient with each other, right? Because that religious system, if I hadn't have been brought into that church with that kind of heart, with that kind of fathering, it would have just absolutely annihilated what God wanted to cultivate in me, because other places would have never loved me like that.
Yeah, come on.
The system would have sucked me in.
That's right.
It would have sent me off to seminary, and that's all good. I don't have a problem with seminary. Right. I really don't. I tried to go, and God wouldn't let me. I have no issue with
it. Same.
Right? Yeah. But I would have got sucked into something and become something outwardly, but that's not what it was about. He wanted to walk with me through dysfunction and teach me who he is, without perfecting me first, without delivering me from everything first. I got to know his love so deep, his mercy so deep, that he didn't want me to lose track of that while I got good at it, when I got good at it, when I was free from it. And later on, not too long down the road after that, I'm living out on my own at 18 for the first time, and it's like I get to do whatever I want now. I've been waiting my whole life to be rebellious without consequence. Well, then Jesus showed up, right? Literally showed up in my bedroom after I had this big pile of drugs, and I'm just sitting around getting high and living my best life, feeling convicted, but I'm still going all in because I've been waiting this my whole life. And literally Jesus shows up into the bedroom face to face. And man, it freaked me out.
Come on.
Because I thought I was hallucinating. I saw this man walk in with this light that was so beautiful. It was the only way, only thing I could think. And it wasn't like just tangibly, like I got up to go to the bathroom. And what actually happened was, is I saw how broken I was physically first. The closet doors were mirror closet doors. And I saw myself, and it was like in that moment, I saw how everybody else saw me, but I didn't know how bad I had gotten. And while I'm looking at me, really just broken, because it's like, how did you let yourself get here? What are you doing? Like, I'm having these thoughts, and I see Jesus in the mirror staring back at me in this light. And doesn't say a word, and I freaked out. I looked away because I thought, you know, so sometimes when you stare at something, you know how, like, it gets blurry?
Right.
And you're thinking, like, the light's kind of doing something weird. I thought that's what was going on, or I'm hallucinating. I'm like, So I look back again, and immediately the silhouette of this man in this robe is staring back at me. And I look away one more time because I think, okay, now it's getting weird, because it wasn't just my imagination, and it wasn't just me looking, staring, you know, causing this. And the third time I look, and I see this light in the silhouette of me, but it's him. In the full, and I saw light here and light here, and it looked like camouflage splotches of light in me. And he was showing where he had touched me. And I heard his voice say, "The fight is over. You don't. The battle is won. The fight is over. You don't have to do it anymore." Right. And instantly, the high left, the desire left, and all that stuff. And he said, "I want you to go into the shower, and I want you to wash all this stuff. I want you to get rid of all the get rid of the paraphernalia." And listen, you got to realize, I hadn't been saved maybe a month, maybe two. and I am having a conversation with the God of heaven and earth, and I know, and I'm hearing him, right? Like, that blew me away.
Wow, come on.
Okay, so now when you're prophetic, yeah, you get used to it, like God speaks this, what's the Lord saying? It's like it gets so common sometimes. Mm. The God of heaven and earth showed up to a young man that wanted to do right but was so bound up, even when he prayed a prayer and was affected by it. I still just couldn't fix me.
Yeah.
He showed up himself, encountered me himself, right? And it wasn't to have a cool testimony. That's not what it was about.
Right.
It was about this love, yeah, that was so authentic and so passionate good about me.
That's right.
He wanted me, not so you can go and lay hands on the... It wasn't about that, right? He didn't love me for those reasons. He didn't love me for what he could get out of me. He loved me for me. And I knew that. I felt that, and I experienced that. And I go into the shower, and after I throw this stuff away, and I see black just washing away, right? Now, we're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's 100% right. Everywhere he is. But in me, he's not been given dominion and permission in every aspect of my life, especially at this point in time. There's times whenever we wrestle,
right?
And our flesh pushes back. It don't want to do this. It don't want to do, like, those things show up sometimes.
Yeah.
Well, he's not those things, and that's in me, right? And it might be the wind blowing where it's a thought comes through. Well, I'm supposed to take every thought captive. Yeah, you should. And when they don't go away, confess your faults one to another. Thereby you may be healed. That's sometimes you just got to get free or on the inside, which means humility has to take place because this struggle is lasting more than the week.
Yeah.
Right? God exposes those things, not because he wants you exposed. He exposes things so his love can take some more of that camouflage.
Right.
Now light is greater in you. You know him in a way you didn't know him before. Mm-hmm. You felt him and you've encountered him. And that salvation that started as a seed form on the inside of you, now it's growing into something. And now you can start to see the evidence is getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it starts to become something everybody else sees. And it walks and it talks. It's got creativity. It's got all these things, right? It's become something. It went from the seed to the formation of, yeah, life, to walking, talking, to processing, to being useful, to doing all these things. But it was just as much God when he formed you in your mother's womb.
Wow, come on.
When he spoke that.
That's right.
As it was when he encountered you in that moment. And as he encountered you after you blew it royally, his mercy is due every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Right? He handled me in that way, because if he didn't handle me that way, even though I found myself getting into religious cycles, because we just cultivate something, right? We want people to not do this and not do that. And all those things are great. And it's important for people's lifestyle to line up, right? It matters because we want to be light. We don't want to cause people to fall. We don't want to do all those things. But when you're an opportunity, don't forget the mercy that's been given to you. Don't forget the patience, yeah, that's been shown to you. Maybe yours wasn't, yeah, as far-fetched as somebody else's, but God has been patient with you.
Yeah, 100%.
He's been slow to anger with you. He's been all those things with you. You may be a better version than they are, but they were raised in something you may not have been. I come from something that wasn't raised in church. It wasn't all crazy or bad, but there was hard things, right? I was raised different, right? We cut up and partied and, you know, there's a lot of things. It was just normal life and nobody trying to be any kind of way, just the way it was. So there was a whole lot of unlearning that from what I came from. And,
yeah,
God walked with me through all that stuff. And ever so often, the testimony of reminding yourself, yeah, but you remember when Jesus showed up in your bedroom?
Come on.
You remember when you hated yourself because of all the things you were still doing and you couldn't fix you and you wanted to fix you and you hated who you become? You looked in the mirror and he showed up. You remember that? That was 25 years ago nearly. That was 25 years ago. That's all, you know. It's more than my life, half of my life ago when that happened. But I still remember the goodness of God. Still remember when he loved me through all that mess. You know, when he's encountered me over the years, we was in prayer one time. He was asking me about some of the stories. My spirit, when one of the things that he and I did was we got together on Tuesday nights for a while, and then we got together on Thursdays because it was easier for him.
Yeah.
And so we would meet. He had an office outside of his house. He got him one just to pray. Okay. That way, you know, because we get together in Bible study, and his wife, we didn't interrupt her, because sometimes we go on for hours, yeah, right? Like we would just be doing it late, and she couldn't rest, right? Because somebody's in the house and we're doing this. And so it made it so that it was comfortable for her as much as anything. And plus he gave him a place just to get away, right? And so he got this office downtown, and he would go in there and pray. But on Tuesday nights for the longest time, and then Thursdays we would get together, and we'd get to like 7 o'clock, and sometimes we wouldn't leave until 2 in the morning.
Yeah, come on.
Right?
So it's good prayer meeting.
Oh, my God. We would sit and just get into the Word, yeah, and just dig into it. It was so amazing, because he was excited and I was excited about this. It was good for both of us, yeah, right? And we would spend so much time in the Word, we'd look up and it'd be like 12 o'clock, and they're like, man, we better pray. But we both knew when we started praying, it's probably going to be about 2 more hours. And so we were like, we kind of look at each other, because, you know, you hit that little, you're on your fourth wind by now, and it's like, man, we're going to be here a while, ain't we? But then you start praying, the Spirit of God shows up, yeah, and you forget it's 1 in the morning. It don't make any difference. Well, this one particular night we were praying, and, you know, we got a lot of freedom and deliverance during this time. Both of us did. God did a lot of healing in this, a lot of confession happening. And he's praying for my heart. And he starts describing this waterfall in the Spirit. He said, I see the Lord touching your heart. And he said, it's like the power of a waterfall just pouring over you, and it's cleaning you with all that power. It's so deep. And as he began to describe it, my eyes is closed like this, and his are closed as he's praying. He's got his hand right here. And all of a sudden, he pulls his hand back a little bit, and I can see with my eyes shut this blue electricity bolt come out of his hands. And it didn't just touch me, it shocked me physically. Like it knocked me across the room and him the other direction. God's power showed up and it freaked us out. So much so, we stopped praying, right? We're looking at each other like, what just happened?
Yeah, come on.
Right? Now, that never happened before then. And I felt, you know, God's power and, right, like I felt things. And it ain't happened since then. Now, why did God do something weird like that? I don't know. Sometimes God likes to do signs and wonders just to make you scratch your head, right? Because I've had those words before, yeah, praying waterfalls. Like, I don't think there's a trick. And you say waterfalls, and then all of a sudden God zaps blue light. Like, it's not that.
Right.
But for whatever reason, our consecrated time, what we gave to each other, God showed up and did peculiar things that we didn't forget, that we remembered about him, because it's still about him.
Yeah.
Right. It wasn't about the blue electric bolt, which is in electricity blue. That arc is hotter,
yeah,
than the red. Right. So he was showing up with power legitimately. And it was about him touching my heart with power. Right. And it wasn't so that you would go around with your six shooter shooting electric bolts at your finger and be cool. It was like, no, I'm going to let you feel my power, raw power, in a way that you'll never forget.
Wow.
So he is still that same God.
Yeah, come on.
Right? I don't need that to happen for me to believe him, but he shows up through our life in all these peculiar ways. And I want to just reiterate, don't forget about what the Lord has already done. Mm-hmm. You might be in a season where it's hard. Maybe you're in a season where it seems like God's a million miles away. I want to encourage you to shut the enemy's mouth by reminding yourself of what he has already done. Go back and remember. You remember when he caused the lightning bolt to show up and it freaked you out? Yeah, I remember that, Lord. You remember when I showed up in your bedroom and you were tormented and you hated who you was, but you wanted to love me, you wanted to know me. You didn't know nothing, but I showed up yeah, I remember that, Lord. Do you remember when you thought you had it together and then it all fell apart, but I still loved you through it all? Yeah, I remember that, Lord.
That's it.
He's faithful.
Come on.
His mercy is new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. He doesn't quit even if you do. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he says he will do. Now, us, on the other hand, that's subject to change. But that's the good news is he doesn't change his mind about you, and he doesn't change his posture towards you, because he can't. He promised. He said, I would swear by no other name when I make this covenant. I swear by my own. I put my name on the line when it comes to my promise and my ways. Nobody's responsible but me.
So good.
What a powerful testimony. The powerful testimony of the Lord. And just such a great reminder about making history with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, making history with the Lord. You know, it reminds me of Joshua and the 12 stones, right? Mm-hmm. Setting up.
Yeah, right.
Making a monument as they crossed over the Jordan.
Yeah.
That they made a monument of where they made history with God, where they covenant with God. And there's something about that place of remembrance.
Yeah.
You know, those days before we had so much knowledge, we no longer needed him.
That's right.
But when there was that simple reliance on him,
yeah,
that infatuation with him, that yieldedness to him. And I think it's important just to keep that ever before us.
Yeah.
You know, to keep that reminder, what you're saying, ever before us in the good seasons and the bad.
Yeah.
You know, just remembering his faithfulness, remembering his goodness, his faithfulness that passes through to 1,000 generations, that he is good.
He is good.
You know, and Michael, we've talked about a lot tonight. We've talked about fathering. We've talked about the fivefold. We've talked about history with God. We've talked about just a plethora of different things and just such a good conversation. And I just thank you for coming on and sitting with me and having this conversation with me. Obviously you and I get to talk a lot and it's always an enjoyment, but they're conversations that I feel like the world needs to hear, you know, because there's things that might be on people's minds that they may not even be expressing, but I think there's a lot of questions that were answered, even in this dialogue, you know. But why don't you close us out tonight? I know we started in prayer. We prayed in the middle. We're people of prayer. Let's end this thing in prayer. Maybe pray for ministry leaders here.
Yeah.
Whatever you feel led to pray, but why don't we just close out in prayer?
Sounds good. You know, Lord, we pray through words, but I'm also reminded that the Spirit even gives groanings and utterances and does things that are beyond words. Lord, I don't know that I'll pray the prayer exactly as somebody needs to hear, so what I'm going to ask of you, Holy Spirit, is whether or not we touched on something somebody specifically needed or not. Maybe it was one word and the rest of it didn't do much. Whatever it is, one thing I am convinced of is that the revelation of your love for people being encountered, experienced, and known is what everybody needs. The ones who have been walking with you for many, many decades even, it's still, I always think of it like the Kellogg's cornflakes thing, taste it again for the first time. Lord, so I pray for some of that encounter of remember when, and again, and taste it again. I know he's good, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just for those who haven't experienced him, but for those who are familiar with him. Sometimes he gets common. So Lord, help us, even as ministers, as men, women of God, help us to not allow that familiarity of your voice and the familiarity of your presence and the familiarity of those things that you know, we love and we honor, but help us to not be so familiar that you get common. Help us to be infatuated again and again. Help us to break off all of those preconceived ideas of who you are so that you aren't allowed to show us a new light of you. Lord, you like some peculiar creations. You have the four-headed beast, you know, flying around the throne, and you've got creations in the ocean that just look all kinds of wild. You've done some peculiar things to our intellect. I believe that just proves that there's so much more to you than we think.
Jesus.
So, Holy Spirit, thank you for being peculiar. Thank you for a peculiar Savior. Thank you for a peculiar Father. Thank you for a peculiar Holy Ghost. Teach us. Reveal yourself, not so that we'll be educated, but so that we'll be changed into your likeness in a way that we haven't seen you before.
Thank you.
And as good as we think we have known you, help us to know you deeper.
Jesus.
Yeah. Lord, I just thank you for all the revelations that you give that don't edify us and puff us up, because information just does exactly that. But revelation reveals you. And revealing you means that I can give you away. I can't impart what I don't possess. I can educate and inform, but I can't impart. I can't give away that seed that has life on it if I don't have life on it when I understand it. So God, I thank you for life, and I just release a sense of the anointing, Lord, for people's souls to prosper.
Thank you, Jesus.
For their health to prosper, for their minds to prosper, for darkness to be pushed back, for encounters to happen. Lord, there may be those who need. Listen, I'm not saying pray God It would be a mistake and a miss for you to ask God to do exactly what he did for me in that bedroom that day, but it would not be a miss to ask him to show up and to reveal himself to you. God, I thank you for revealing yourself to those who maybe they have obtained salvation, but they've not been transformed by the renewing of their mind. Maybe those who have walked away from the church, Lord, but they didn't get to know you. Lord, help them to be born again. Help them to encounter you. Help them, Lord, encounter them. Chase them down. Love on them. Lord, don't let them get far from your presence, Lord. And Lord, David said, even if I make my bed in hell, lo, there are you.
Thank you, Lord.
So God, I thank you for the pursuit you have, for your pursuit that gives us an opportunity to do what lovers do. They pursue back. They respond back with yes. And God, I just give you honor. I thank you for Tyler. Thank you for Anna Joe. Thank you for his beautiful family. Lord, all you're doing in them, your protection, your blessing on them. Lord, thank you for what you're doing at Trinity. Lord, just all the people there, Lord, the things that you're doing in their life, Lord, I just bless them. I thank you and I honor them. Thank you for the promises that are aged, Lord, well, that you've spoken over the work in that specific area. Lord, they're yes and amen because you've said it. Thank you for your wisdom and your leadership. And Lord, we just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.